Job 38 is where we will be this evening, and I would say we'll be done with it tonight. Job 38, probably just being finished this evening. You might remember from verse 1 that the Lord God is speaking out of a whirlwind. I was thinking about what that might be like today, and there's just absolutely no way for me to duplicate what that might have been like. Can you imagine? And I was thinking about standing in the vortex of a tornado and the Lord speaking out of it and how difficult it would be to deal with such a thing. My goodness, can you imagine? And we find that in verse number 1. Now, I think this is week 26 in Job. And you say, well, I wish you'd hurry up through it. Well, why exactly? So we can get onto something else and hurry through that? You know, I mean, we hurry all day long and we want fast food and microwave dinners. And, you know, I think that this is good to come to church and get a good short, you know, kind of a change of pace. And just remember that it's all from the Lord. So Job 38, verse 1, then the Lord answered Job out of the whirlwind and said, who is this that darkens counsel by words without knowledge? Gird up now thy loins like a man, for I will demand of thee, and answer thou me. Where wast thou when I laid the foundations of the earth? Declare if thou hast understanding. Really, that song we just sang deals primarily with this chapter. Many, I'm finding out, songs were written after this chapter. And good. I don't think you're going to wear it out. Verse 5, who's laid the measures thereof, if thou knowest, or who has stretched the line upon it? Whereupon are the foundations thereof fastened? Okay, we've got it. We've read this, I think, 4 times, and that's okay. But I want you to see verse 30. We'll skip ahead. The waters are hid as with a stone, and the face of the deep is frozen. Can you bind the sweet influences of Pleiades, or loose the bands of Orion? Canst thou bring forth Mazaroth in his season, or canst thou guide Arcturus with his sons? Knowest thou the ordinances of heaven? Canst thou set the dominion thereof in the earth? Canst thou lift up thy voice to the clouds, that abundance of waters may cover thee? Canst thou send lightnings, that they may go in sanity? Here we are. Who has put wisdom in the inward parts? Who has given in understanding to the heart? Who can number the clouds in wisdom? Who can stay the bottles of heaven when the dust grows into hardness and the clods cleave fast together? Will you hunt the prey for the lion, or fill the appetite of the young lions when they couch in their dens and abide in the covert to lie in wait? And now here we go. Who provides for the raven his food when his young ones cry unto God? They wander for lack of meat. So today we deal with the raven. One verse. The word raven actually means black. It has come to mean other things, and we'll get into that in just a moment. But I want you to see, once again, that the psalmist was a student of the book of Job. Look at this. Psalm 147:1, praise ye the Lord, for it is good to sing praises to our God. It is pleasant, and praise is comely or fitting. He heals the broken in heart and binds up their wounds. Aren't you glad? Amen. Isn't that good? Look here. Have you heard this one before? He tells the number of the stars. He calls them all by their names. Great is our Lord, and of great power. His understanding is infinite. Sing to the Lord with thanksgiving. Sing praise upon the harp unto our God, who covers the heaven with clouds, who prepares rain for the earth, who makes grass to grow upon the mountains. Look at verse 9. He gives to the beast his food, and to the young ravens which cry. Isn't that something? It's almost verbatim. It is almost as if the psalmist, whoever it was in Psalm 147, it depends really on what version or what printing or what publisher you have in your Bible. Some of the headings in the Psalms are in the original Hebrew and some are not. In Psalm 147, we're not sure who the author is necessarily. We could lean in a guess, but why does it matter? The point of this message is to show you that these people loved the book of Job. And my, how they studied the book of Job. I'm going to talk to you for just a few minutes for some facts about ravens. First of all, they're in the same family as the crow, the rook, the jackdaw, the magpie, the jay, and the, how would you pronounce that? Chow? Cough? Cough? Alrighty. Well, that's what we're going to go with then. Survey says. Alright, next. It comes from a Hebrew word meaning black. There are 8 different species of the raven in Palestine today. By the way, they're unclean. Notice Leviticus 11. These are they which ye shall have an abomination among the fowls. They shall not be eaten. They are an abomination. The eagle, the ossifrage. Do you like that? Just read it fast. No one even questions it. The osprey, the vulture, the kite after his kind, and every raven after his kind. Don't eat it. That was the law of Moses to the people of God. Here it is again, Deuteronomy 14. Of all clean birds you will eat, but these are they which ye shall not eat. The eagle, ossifrage, the osprey, the gleed. I saw one of those yesterday. The kite, right over by the liger. The vulture after his kind, and every raven after his kind. And the owl, the night hawk, the cacao. The hawk after his kind. Yes, yes, yes. You're always going to have someone that knows more than you in the crowd, so you just brace yourself. Yeah, so these are unclean. Now think through that for just a moment about how God takes pleasure in feeding the unclean birds. It's right there in front of you, right in Job 38, verse 41. Have you ever thought about the fact that God takes the time to feed the birds that are just disgusting in your eyes? You know, the carp that you were told never to eat, God feeds that thing. You know what I'm saying? The scavengers. Who do you think it is? Well, I thought it was an 18-wheeler that killed the deer. No, God was feeding some ravens. Well, you say, well, it caused some damage to the grill of the truck. And I'm not saying that the whole reason God caused damage to the grill of your truck was to feed some ravens. But I do want you to know that apparently God feeds the ravens and they love dead stuff, which is exactly why God said you're not supposed to eat it. Now, there's a whole other discussion right there. Can you eat it today? It's not the point. The point is that in this particular message, our purpose is served by understanding that God somehow takes pleasure in unclean things. Now, I didn't say unholiness. I said in the things you're afraid to touch. I'm talking about the spider that I squashed. That one. The one that I was like, well, I don't know if it's blackwood or not, so let's just assume it is. Bam! That one. You say, well, I wish you wouldn't do that. I'm sorry. Next time I'll collect it in a jar and bring it to you, if I dare. The truth is, though, my wife has a story about me killing a mouse back at our house in Powderly, Kentucky, the booming metropolis of Powderly, Kentucky. I think I was the bold age of 20. And I got up in the morning there in our house, and it wasn't a big house. And I remember that there was a mouse. Now, in Wisconsin, you don't have mice in your house. Now, I'm grateful to say that in North Carolina, I don't either. But somehow, it was really amazing. When you grew up in Wisconsin, if you saw a Terminex truck at someone's house, it meant they were nasty. If you see a Terminex truck at someone's house in the South, it means they're clean, you know, because they're taking care of their pests. It's really strange, strange cultural difference there. In any case, mice. And I'll never forget when I saw mice running through our trailer in Kentucky. Now, this trailer was about a Pepsi can on a couple of wheels. And then we moved into this house. Yes, babe. Yes, I remember very well that we had mice in both places. And I remember getting up once in the early morning and, wearing what people typically wear to bed, no comments there. And I remember going into the bathroom and hearing some activity behind the toilet. And, don't worry, I'm not going to get into detail of that either. And in the sink area, I'm making you nervous. Don't get nervous, okay? I'm moving quickly. And I remember hearing this mouse, and I saw this thing run across an open area. And we lived in the house before the trailer, didn't we? So this is the first mouse that I'd ever seen in a house. And it, wow, that was an extremely emotional event for me. All right. Never had seen a mouse anywhere in a house. Okay. Ever. And, Merry Melodies was the only time that I saw a mouse in a house. Okay. Whole cartoons based upon mouse holes and cheese and mice and Tom and Jerry and whatnot. And, so in any case, I went and got a broom and I put on my high top tennis shoes. And I still had my shorts on, okay? And I'm in there thinking, how am I not going to wake up my... did we have two kids? Yeah, I think we... No, we didn't. That's right. We had one child and my wife and a broom chasing a mouse. And I remember that I wasn't sure exactly how to catch this mouse. And it was, of course, very unclean. And I just remember standing on the toilet at one point thinking, how am I going to get this thing without it touching my boots or my shoes? I was just scared out of my mind. And finally, I was, you would think I'm just trying to, you know, you would think I was spearfishing for this mouse in the bathroom. And finally, I landed this bristled broom on the mouse and its tail went straight and then limp. And so I figured that I might have gotten it. Now, I cannot imagine God taking personal responsibility for feeding that thing. But he did. That's profound. And I killed it. Stop it. I mean, laying in my bed tonight thinking that I killed God's project, and thanks very little. But they're unclean. Next. Please. They remind us of judgment. Here's a pleasant verse. Proverbs chapter 30, verse 17. The eye that mocks at his father and despises to obey his mother, the ravens of the valley shall pick it out, and the young eagle shall eat it. Ravens have been known to attack the eyes of their prey first. Seems that people kind of panic when they don't have eyes anymore. And so it appears that that is their game. And the scripture tells us that you can look forward to a messy demise if you dishonor your parents. Please notice there's no legal age of adulthood there where you can start disobeying, or I should say dishonoring, your parents. A 70-year-old man that mocks his father and despises his mother is asking for judgment from God. Let me say it again. Some of you are looking pale. An 80-year-old man that mocks his parents or despises the authority in his life is inviting the judgment of God as much as a 12-year-old. You never dishonor the ones that God has given you as parents. You don't know what they did to me. Well, that sounds like a fantastic opportunity to live the gospel. A fantastic opportunity to do what Jesus did, which is to endure suffering and to not return railing for railing or to revile those who revile you. To love into the fold of Christ those who are at odds with their Creator, even when it's not easy for us. And all of a sudden you have this idea that your father, as abusive as he may have been, your mother, as negligent as she may have been, makes an awfully good candidate for redemption and salvation. Because if I do, they do. Amen. Well, lastly, it reminds us, well, no, it's not lastly. The raven also lives a solitary life. Look in Isaiah 34. The Lord has a sacrifice in Basra and a great slaughter in the land of, well, what is used to be in the Old Testament, Edom or Idumea. And the streams thereof shall be turned into pitch. That's not so important as what I want you to see in verse 10. This particular geography of the day shall not be quenched night or day. The smoke shall go up forever from generation to generation to lie waste. None shall pass through it forever and ever. But the cormorant and the, I should have brought a pronunciation guide up here. And the bittern shall possess it. The owl also and the raven shall dwell in it. And you say, well, what should I make of the raven who plucks out the disrespectful eye? And what should I make of the raven that is unclean in the eyes of mankind? And what should I make of the raven who is alone and loves being alone and is so far out of sorts with people and general population that it dwells alone? What should I think about that bird? Brother Eugene, you should think that God feeds that bird and gets the glory for it. Now, lastly, on our list of facts about ravens, they remind us of a relentless enemy. Think about this, if you would. The raven is so ravenous that you have Jesus saying in Matthew 7:15, beware of false prophets which come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravening wolves. Yes, that is the same word. Raven does mean black, but it came to mean someone that was fearless and without hesitation would rip apart their prey. And Jesus made it clear to us that the prophets, the false prophets, no one comes running in and saying, hey, everyone, beware, I've got some false doctrine for you. They all come in sheep's clothing. I'm one of you is the idea. You're sheep and they come in sheep's clothing. But we find out, brother Dick, they don't have your best interest in mind. They are interested in tearing you apart. They are interested in having their way in your life. And by the way, since Proverbs, or rather Psalm 76 says the wicked are made for the day of wrath, may I just delicately say, without spending too much time upon it, that yes, even the ravening false prophet is fed by the Lord. Now, how is that possible? Well, because if you have disobedient people towards the Spirit of God, God has an instrument of judgment for you. And He will feed that instrument of judgment. Thank God for New Testament salvation. And so back to our verse. Who provides for the raven his food when his young ones cry unto God? They wander for lack of meat. A very, very easy concept for you today. I wonder what the main message of God is out of this verse. Well, you could say contextually it's very easy. Job, you have no business questioning the wisdom of God when God all day, every day feeds every raven. Now, I don't know anyone in this church that has a flock of ravens. But I do know of a person or two in the church that has a yard bird or two, a chicken. All right. And I asked old brother Nate Torberson about feeding his chickens and how long that takes. And he said, well, I have an automatic feeder. I said, you're ruining my illustration. How long would it take if you didn't have an automatic feeder? And how many chickens could you feed in a short time? And really, he thought through this with me. And, you know, it is a chore if you've got a lot of chickens. And basically, you work to work very little. You work a lot to find that automatic feeder. But now, can you imagine an earth that has the circumference that our earth has, and every raven of every species, and its seven cousins in that family that we know of that are generally known, and God says, I feed them all. What possibly could God's main message be? Could it be, based on the first part of the verse, that God is saying to Job, trust me to feed you like the ravens trust me to feed them? Maybe. That sounds like a good lesson, doesn't it? I mean, Samuel, you're finding out in short order that God feeds human beings, and we shouldn't worry because God feeds the ravens. Now, of course, it's easy for me to say that. I have a full-time position here, and I have a part-time position in the Army Reserve, and I have this wonderful thing known as a GI Bill to pay off whatever I'm lacking. And so I'm sitting pretty good, but I didn't always. I could take you back to Powderly, Kentucky, when we lived, I should say, day to day, and we had much more week than we did check. You know what I'm saying? I remember working for $6.25 an hour trying to support my family, a wife and two kids, driving back and forth to Morganton, Kentucky. And I can tell you, my dear friends, that I did not understand that I was, let's just say this, I needed Job 38:41. I remember one time we owed an electric bill of $63.43 thereabout. And, you know, a strange thing was, you know, when you make very little, you can expect, there was a time when you could expect very little back in your tax refund. And there was $63.43 is what I owned on our light bill one time. And I remember coming back one morning to our house, and wouldn't you know, I had a Kentucky state tax refund for $63.43 in my mailbox. Now, do we get those stories every day? No, because we don't need them every day to know God does it. And God feeds the ravens in a number of ways. And if God can feed ravens, bless your little heart, He can feed you too. And sometimes He uses me to do it. And sometimes He'll use you to feed me. But never you mind about that. God will pay your bills. Now, don't go out there getting your little Bentley and your Rolex and hope that He'll make payment for you. Because He'll show you that that's not the food that He gives the ravens. Yeah, buddy. Now, what else could the lesson of God be? Maybe it could be when His young ones cry to God. Maybe the lesson of God would be, cry to me like the ravens do. You know, interesting thing, I was looking at this earlier, and it turns out that young ravens do cry. As a matter of fact, they cry when they wander about. I'll get to that in a minute. But listen to this. Listen to this simple lesson. If this were the lesson of God for us tonight, and I think you could walk away out the door and you could say, I need to cry unto God. If the raven's got enough sense to do it, I can do it. And that makes good sense, doesn't it? You could leave with that and that might help you. If being the cry of nature, looked upon, when we look at the raven, we should be reminded that we are We have the spirit of adoption in our hearts that cries, Abba, Father, Daddy. We are not at odds with our Heavenly Father. When we put our faith in Jesus Christ as Savior, we have an intimate relationship with God the Father. And we can call Him Dad. Dad. Now, you be prepared for the corrective hand of Dad. But when we're right with the Lord, we have full license to cry unto our God, because the ravens do. When the birds begin to worry and the lilies toil and spin, and God's creatures are all anxious, then I can also begin. For my Father sets their table, decks them out in garments fine, and if He supplies their living, well, then He'll supply mine. Just as noisy common sparrows can be found most anywhere, unto some just worthless creatures, if they perish, God does care. And that seems so foreign to us. But I believe it. Why do you believe it? Because I'm desperate to. Sometimes you believe things because you have no other choice. Though He slay me, I will trust in Him. That's desperation. That's Job 13. That's desperation. I mean, think about John 6. Are you guys going to leave me too? Jesus says. And Brother Don, you remember what Peter said? Where would we go? We don't have a good option. We don't have number two. We don't have another option. You have the words of eternal life. If we don't like what you're telling us, Jesus, we really don't get a door number two. Think about Asaph in Psalm 73. Do you remember reading that? He says, I wander around and I see that the wicked are prosperous, and it makes me kind of ill, and I wonder, what's the point of me serving God? And he says, and then I walked into the sanctuary of the Lord, and I saw their end. And he said, who have I in heaven but you? And when you get down to it, sometimes we just believe things like this, not because we're of great faith, but because we're of great doubt. And we're so desperate that we really don't have another option. If I trust in myself, I'll kill myself. You say, well, I wish you wouldn't say that. Yeah, I know you do. But you're going to search the pages of your Bible and find suicidal thoughts on almost every other page. And what keeps people in check with God is a desperation to know, oh, man, I know that that's not the answer. I remember sitting in Scottsburg, Indiana, trying to enlist in the Army. And I remember my recruiter, who is no longer in the Army. That should have told me something then. But I remember my recruiter telling me, he went down a list of things and he said, have you ever, wanted to wear a dress? I said, no. I mean, that was back when you shouldn't and couldn't in the Army. Okay. I mean, and I think they tried to mix me up. Some of you guys have been in some of those weird units, where they give you a 400 word essay and 400 question. Every 17th question is, do you want to kiss your mother on the lips? That kind of stuff. And you're just thinking, who in the world writes this stuff? And they're just trying to see what kind of man you are, psychosis and whatever else. You ever wanted to hold your sister's hand and, just crazy things. You're like, who in the world? You ever want to wear a dress? You ever want to wear a motorcycle helmet backwards while you're riding on a horse? Just weird stuff. And you're sitting there thinking, who is thinking of these questions? And so he went around down his check sheet. You ever smoked dope? No. Ever shot crack? No. Ever, put heroin in your veins? No. No, 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 no. You ever wanted to commit suicide? Yes. He said, no, you haven't. He went right on down the line. And sometimes we get to the point in our life when we just say, you know what? I got no other choice. I live with God. I die with God. I meet God either way. I might as well get desperate enough to cry unto Him because the ravens do. What a great verse. What else could God be saying? Well, He could be talking about the last phrase, and He could be saying, don't worry about an occasional wandering because the ravens do it. I mean, if you find yourself feeling aimless and you're not sure where you're going in life, don't worry about it. The ravens go through that sometimes, and I'm feeding them. And that's not a bad lesson at all, is it? Pliny, an old historian, says that the old ravens expel the strongest of their young from the nest and compel them to fly. In other words, when a raven, an adult raven, will look at his, whatever you call a baby raven, and if he looks strong enough, it get out. And they wander around sometimes looking for their food, and they cry unto God. And so I think the lesson for us, it's a good lesson, it's a fine lesson, it's a great lesson, is don't worry about wandering sometimes. It's okay to have a mundane day where you're not sure where you're going to get your next meal, and you're not sure how you're going to fix the tire, and you're not sure how you're going to fix the heat, and you're not sure if anyone loves you. It's okay to wander every now and then, because then you know what it's like to be alone. You can reach out left and right and say, so-and-so needs money for gas, let's help him. Because you know what it's like to need gas. You know what it's like to cry into God like a raven cries to God. And so you're like, I don't want to hear any ravens around me crying. Let's meet their need. And God feeds the raven, but he does it through you. Sometimes we are the answer to our own prayers in another person's life. Bless the Lord. But I don't think that is the message of this passage. But they'll all do, won't they? They'll all do. No, I think that we're better off finding out what Jesus says about the raven. Look at Luke chapter 12. Look at Luke chapter 12. Job has been facing the gauntlet. I want to know if anyone else talks about the raven in the Bible. And I want to tell you, you're about to see the one and only place in the New Testament where the noun raven is used. Let me say that again. You're about to see the one and only place where that bird is talked about in the New Testament. Luke chapter number 12. Many of you have seen the Matthew version of the Sermon on the Mount where he talks about the sparrow. Now you're going to see the Luke version where Luke tells us that he also, not instead of, Matthew wasn't wrong, but he also talked about the raven. Luke 12. Please look at verse number, we'll start at verse 16. Well, that's also good, isn't it? Let's start at verse 22. And he said unto his disciples, I say unto you, because of what I've just told you in this story, I say unto you, take no thought for your life what you shall eat, neither for the body what you shall put on. In other words, you can't take care of tomorrow, so how about you just not worry about it right now? Eat your dinner. Enjoy your family. Relax on your couch. If there's something you can do tonight, do it. Within reason. Verse 23, the life is more than meat. And the body is more than raiment. Jesus is not saying be flippant about paying your bills. Don't worry about feeding your family. He's not saying that. He's saying that there is a reasonable limitation to what you can do. I want to just say to you that if you're troubled over your sin, well, that means that you're on the same page with God. And God is far more concerned about our sanctification than we are. And if you're willing, he'll show it to you. You don't have to feel bad about how bad you are all the time. I think God is concerned about meeting our needs. And if God is concerned about meeting our needs, and if I'm his kid, and if he cares for the raven, and if I'm his kid, there's a solid chance that he cares more about how I eat than I care about how I eat. And how much I eat, and when I eat. I have a feeling that God cares far better about me, and cares far better for me than I could ever care for myself. And by the way, yes, it's easy for me to preach this when I have some money in my bank account. Yes, it is. So please don't judge me for preaching out of a good time in my life, because there was a time and there perhaps will be a time when I will need you to preach this to me. Verse 24, consider the ravens. They neither sow nor reap. They don't have even a barn. They don't have a storehouse or a barn. And God feeds them. How much more are you better than the fowls? And which of you... Now, by the way, I don't want to skim over that, but I can't preach everything tonight. You're better than a raven. Well, of course I am. I'm clean. Whoa, hold the phone. Don't you understand how Gentiles are viewed? I don't know. Maybe you're a full-blooded Jew. I really don't want to make you the hero tonight if you are. So don't raise your hand. But I have to assume most people in here are not Jews. That means in God's economy, we be ravens, folks. And if we're ravens and God loves the unclean raven, then that's where I get in. So, well, no, I deserve. I'm lovable. No, you're a raven. And I am too. Unclean, far from the commonwealth of Israel. Consider the ravens. You're better than them, and so I'll probably feed you. Now look, the thought is not done. Which of you with taking thought can add to his stature one cubit? How many of you can think tall thoughts? Tall thoughts. And add 18 inches to your height. How many of you can do that? Now, you're like, well, okay, no one can. That's ridiculous. That I'm not there yet. The muscle is on down the arm. Hang on with me. Check this out now. This is great. If then you are not able to do that thing which is least, why do you take thought for the rest? Oh my goodness. Hang on. God, all the way from Madagascar to Alaska, you've been feeding ravenous birds all day long, and you say that that is the very least? been feeding birds from St. Petersburg to New York all day long, and you say that's the least. You've gone from Ottawa to British Columbia all day long and fed every bird all day long, and you say that's the least. You fed birds from China to Pakistan all day long, and you say that's the least. They all ate at your hand all day long and were satisfied, and you say that's the least. Oh, that's the least. And I can't do it. I can't even add 18 inches to my stature, but God, you say that you could, and that would be nothing to you. That would be the least that you could do. It was a light thing. That's like saying there's 1,000 hashes on this measuring stick, and that takes one 1/128th of one hash on the ruler. It's very, 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 very minimal for God to add 18 inches to my 6'1 body. That's getting to be less, I found out. Which is not good, because my weight is not going down in proportion to my height. And God can add 18 inches. Now look at the next verse. Consider the lilies, how they grow. They toil not, they spin not. And yet I say to you that Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. If so, God can clothe the grass which today is in the field and tomorrow is cast into the oven, how much more will he clothe you? Oh, you of little faith. No, this is so good. Look now to verse 29. Seek not that what you will eat or what you'll drink. Don't be of doubtful mind, for all these things do the nations. Oh, those people out there, not those who have the Heavenly Father, but those out there who don't have a Heavenly Father, they worry about what they're going to eat. They worry about what they're going to wear. And your Father knows that you have need of these things. Oh, and it's an indictment for us to worry all the time, because it says, my daddy doesn't care about his youngins. Think about it. Think about it. Verse 31, but rather seek the kingdom of God and all these things shall be added unto you. Now look, this is a charming verse, isn't it? Fear not, little flock. It is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. If Paul were saying it, he would have said in Romans 8:32, he that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him freely give us all things? And so it is the Father's good pleasure to give us the kingdom. Now let's just get this straight. God is saying, in the book of Job, chapter 38, verse 41, Job, have you done that which is least? Have you done the very smallest? Now think about this. Come on now. Come on. Hang with me. I know it's 7:28, and so in your mind, I got 120 seconds left. Hang with me. Here's God in Job 38. He's speaking out of a whirlwind. He says, I carved the torrents for the rain in the mountains, and I threw down rain through the clouds, and I froze the snow he said, I control Orion and Pleiades and the chambers of the south. That's chapter 38 of Job. He says, I did all that. I saw you. But all this over here, Orion, Pleiades, feeding the lions, feeding the ravens, taking care of all this, this stuff that looks amazing to you. The galaxies move at 60,000 miles an hour. Where you sit, you're traveling at 32,000 miles an hour. We have to move 206 million miles this year. In the next 365 days, we have to move over 200 million miles. Around the sun. And God says, that's least. He said, I don't even have to try. If you were Rush Limbaugh, he said, I could do the half my brain tied behind my back. I don't even have to think hard. But Job, if that's least, if the raven cannot care for itself, and it is least. If I cannot add one cubit of height to myself, and it is least. If I cannot color my clothes, and it is least. Then how shall I view the very complexities and uniqueness of my life? For we are the ones who are chemically soulful, emotionally willful, sorrowfully hopeful. We are the ones who are God cognitive and God conscious. We are complex. And God said, because I can handle the simple stuff, I can handle the complexities. Oh, you're complex. And because you're complex, you can't handle it. How do I know you can't handle it? Because you can't handle the easy stuff, like spinning the constellation up there. You can't handle the easy stuff. That stuff that's 200 million miles away, you can't handle that. You can't even reach out. You can't even hardly blow your nose. It's so complex. But it's just the least for me. And so since you can't handle the least of what I'm doing, then I can handle the complexities in your life. You say, but you don't get it. I'm weird. No one gets me. God gets you. You don't get it. I'm wired weird. No one understands me. God wired your house. He knows everything about how you think, and he is thrilled with the way you're set up. He never made a mistake a day in your life. Never. Yeah. God invoking and God provoking. That's what we are. God cognitive and God constraining. That's what we are. We are the ones who relate and the ones who relive, the ones who create and the ones who forgive, the ones who dominate and the ones who misgive. We have volition and receive salvation. We have emotion and accept prohibition, love promotion and seek recognition. We are the ones who faint and lose heart, who wish to be called saints and have a fresh start. We work and take pleasure, exchange achievements with joy of no measure. We are complex. We are not machines. God does not groan when the daytime loses the light. He does not feel when the stars wane and are not so bright. The Almighty has not wept at the tomb of a dying star. He was not grieved at the adultery of a flock of animals. He did not overturn tables in the chambers of the south or gasp at the rebellion of the empty places in the north. Oh no, we are made in his image and we are not the least. We are very complex. And God says, since you can't handle the least, stay out of my business of handling the complex. Oh, Job, you don't understand losing your family. You don't understand being robbed of your flocks. You don't understand the seeing your dwindling popularity, watching your flesh peel away and seep away and your bloody bald head hiding in shame. You can't sleep. You're chasing away the pests and the skin worms as you writhe upon your stone pillow and your dirt bed, howling at the sky, eating nothing and yet having the breath of a dragon. You wonder how this could have happened, what you could have done. No joke. You are complex. Your situation is complex. Your emotions are complex. That doesn't mean you'll never understand. Your friends are more and greater and intricate and involved and peculiar. You, Job, are complex. And since you're complex, I'll handle you. Because it takes no thought for me to keep everything else going. So you get all of my attention, whether or not you think you have it. Whether or not you think you have it. So how does this apply to a divorce? It's complex. It's very complex. No one's had one like you have. So that means God is well equipped to handle it. What about when your spouse is unfaithful to you? I have good news for you. It's very complex. It's not easy. It's not least. It's very complex. And that means that God has plenty of time to handle it. What about a dying family member that you love deeply and it crushes your soul to see them slip away? What about it? It's complex. It drives you nuts to stare at the ceiling and wonder what you could have done differently, doesn't it? And God says, all this stuff, I handle it without even thinking about it, so you get all of my attention. Because that's least, and you're the most. Let's stand together. My dear friends, only one element of God's creation was made in his image. You. He's got plenty of time for his complexities. Lord, thank you for the opportunity to be fed from your word. Thank you for your mercy that's new every morning. And though the problems seem complex tonight, and they may very well be, tomorrow the sun will rise and you won't even try to do it. The earth will continue to revolve tonight and you won't even try to do it. The birds will all be fed tomorrow and you won't even try to do it. It is so easy for you. It is least. And so, dear God, you have time to give us a new mercy and wake us up in the morning with an obnoxious alarm clock and a cup of coffee. And, Lord, a world that sometimes doesn't understand us. And all the while, your word says, you sing over your children with great delight. So, dear Lord, encourage us tonight. In Jesus' name, amen.